So what I wanted to try to do these couple Sunday nights maybe is just look at some of the surroundings of the Christmas story, and keep our minds kind of focused on some of that in the days ahead of us. We get wrapped up in the hustle and bustle sometime, but forget all about there's a wonderful, wonderful prophecy, and how all this is just like, to me, a huge jigsaw puzzle that God put together long before you and I, long before even Christ was ever born. He was already had all this in the works, and even before the foundation of the world. But in Isaiah chapter 9, I really like the book of Isaiah. I've said it many times. You may have heard me say it. Isaiah is like a mini Bible, because there's 66 chapters in Isaiah. There's 66 books in our Bible. You can trace just about every major doctrine in the book of Isaiah. The incarnation of Christ, his suffering, Isaiah 53. There's just multitudes of rich chapters in Isaiah. In chapter 9, we have kind of an insert that in the middle of what's going on here, Isaiah makes a prophecy. And chapter 9, if you put this in a time frame, this is 700 years before the birth of Christ. 700 years before the birth of Christ. Now, put that in our perspective today. We're in the year 2016. Just think back, the year 1300 and something. America was not even around. It wasn't founded until 1608 with Jamestown. So we've only been here a couple hundred years or so. And here Isaiah makes a prediction, makes a prophecy, 700 years before Christ was ever born. And he makes this prophecy in the middle of a time that the people are going through some dark, dark days. In the nation, Isaiah was a prophet to the nation of Judah. And he was primarily called to prophesy to the kingdom of Judah. And there were times, as we have read, and on Wednesday nights we've looked at a couple of situations with Hezekiah. And there were periods of great revival. There was periods that the people turned their hearts toward God. But then also you turn right around and you see a decline. You see there's ups and downs in the lives of Israel and Judah during this time. In chapter number 8, we're not going to read chapter 8, but Isaiah paints a very dark and dim picture of what's going to be coming ahead of the nation of Judah. And if you study this out, you would find that he talks about the judgment of God that's going to be coming. But then in the middle of chapter 9 here, he puts in a hope. He puts in a verse here, two verses here, that causes the people to really be hopeful. They needed God's mercy, because Assyria and Egypt were looking at them, and they were going to destroy them, wipe them off the face of the planet. And they needed God's mercy. They needed some hope. And so Isaiah proclaimed here that these folks need to get right with God. They proclaimed a message of repentance. And also he talked about a hopeful future, that there's coming a day that's going to be better. It didn't look too good right then, but there was coming a day that looked better. We pick up reading in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, and notice there he said, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it." I want you to look at those verses just a few minutes tonight, point out a few things to you. But Isaiah says in verse number 6, "For unto us a child is born." He's talking about the Son of God. He's talking about Christ coming into this world. He's already prophesied in chapter number 7 and verse number 14. Look there for just a minute. Just a chapter or so before that, in Isaiah 7:14, he prophesied that there would be a sign that would be given, and that, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted, God with us. Now, Isaiah gave this prophecy here. Now, can you imagine that when he spoke these words, the people would probably have scoffed at that. I mean, people today still scoff at the idea that Christ was born of a virgin. It was a necessity. It was a dire necessity. It was of utmost, if Jesus was not born of a virgin, two things. One, the Bible wouldn't be true. Number two, we'd be lost in our sins. For Jesus had to be born of a virgin to escape the sin nature. It's interesting when you read the accounts of Matthew and then you read the account of Luke. And here the Bible said, look, he says that in verse 7 of chapter number 6, that he would sit upon the throne of David. Throw this out at you and see if this jars anything. Now, in Matthew's gospel, we have the account of Jesus' lineage. But in Matthew's gospel, he gives a lineage, and he goes down through the lineage, and he ends up with Joseph. Now, there's a problem if you think about that, and that is this: if Jesus was virgin born, and Joseph was not his earthly father, how could he sit on the throne of David and have to be a rightful descendant to the throne of David? How could that happen? If Joseph was not his father, which he was not, and yet Matthew records, and you'll probably have somebody during this time of year that'll try to trick you up on this. If you read Matthew chapter 1, it gives the genealogy of Jesus Christ, and it goes back to Joseph, his lineage. And so you would say, wait just a second, I thought he was virgin born, but this is the genealogy of Joseph. Well, the answer to that is this: if you go to Luke chapter 3, you will read about the lineage, but it's the lineage of Mary. And what God did was this: God preserved the lineage of Jesus through Mary, so that he would be the rightful heir to sit on the throne of David, as the Bible says that he has to come from the lineage of David. And so what that means for you and I is this, is that God one day is going to have Jesus to sit on the throne of David, which will be in the rebuilt temple of Jerusalem, which at this moment in time, the materials are present and can be constructed in just a matter of weeks or days or months, just a short period of time. So the temple will be rebuilt according to biblical prophecy. In the book of Daniel, it says that the temple would be rebuilt even in troublous times. And what is significant about that is that we read in Matthew chapter 24 that Antichrist will come into the temple of God. He will set himself on the throne of God. He will proclaim himself to be God, and people will fall down and worship Antichrist thinking that he is Jesus. He will be so convincing. He will be so persuasive that people will think that this is literally Jesus that has come back and sitting on the throne, but he is a counterfeit Christ. But one day, during the 1,000-year reign of Christ, Jesus will sit upon the throne of David. Jesus will reign in righteousness. He will, as the Bible says, rule with a rod of iron. But let's notice something here in these verses tonight. Notice in verse number 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. What is interesting to that, just like today, if you see a judge, then he would have on usually a robe if he's sitting behind a judge's desk. If you are pulled over for a speeding ticket, then that officer has a badge on, and that is a symbol of his authority. And when he says here that the government shall be upon his shoulder, literally in this day that he was speaking of, that they would have the one that was in charge, he would have an insignia upon his shoulder, or either a rod upon his shoulder, or some medallion or insignia upon his shoulder that would signify that he was in charge, that he was the governing body of that land. And so what Isaiah is saying, that there is coming a child that's going to be born of a virgin, and he is going to have the power to govern, the power to rule, the power to institute those laws and justice. Notice something he says in verse 7. He says in verse 7 that in the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. What he is speaking of is that Jesus Christ will reign in righteousness and in justice. There are folks today that have gotten by down here on this earth. They think they have. They have outsmarted, they have conned themselves out of perhaps they've been declared not guilty or whatever else, and they think that they have gotten by with the crime, but they are mistaken. They may escape the governing body down here, but there is a judge in heaven. There is one in heaven that sees all, knows all, and that will institute divine justice upon those that have broken his laws. Amen. Amen. I don't know all the details how that's going to play out, but I do know this, that the Bible said, will not the judge of all the earth do right? And the answer to that is yes, he will. And for those that have broken God's laws and broken God's commandments, and even though our society today has changed what they view as moral to immoral, what they deem as rights, as far as a mother's rights to discard that unborn fetus, they say, I believe that there is a judge in all the universe that will hold those people accountable. I don't think they're going to slide by. Amen. Now let's look here. The government be upon his shoulders. It simply means like that insignia, a scepter, a sword, the key, or whatever is going to be hung from the shoulder to just like a badge that would be hanging there. And notice that his name shall be called, notice what the Bible said, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. If we were to separate those words out, in the original, it Wonderful Counselor goes together, but we can separate those out for our study here tonight. But notice, as the Bible said, and his name shall be called, and in the Hebrew, El Gibar, simply meaning the prevailing or conquering God. He is the one that is going to rule over everything. He is the one that's going to sit upon the throne of David. He is the one that's going to rule in righteousness. But now notice the names that he has given: Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. If you go to Matthew's Gospel, and in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, listen to what the Bible said in Luke 1, verse 30. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, For thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there shall be no end. I am what you call a premillennialist. I am a pre-tribulationalist. You are too. You just maybe not know it. We believe that Jesus is going to come back. The church is going to be raptured out. The Antichrist will step on the scene. For 7 years, there'll be tribulation on this earth, not such as the world has ever seen. The first 3.5 years is going to be a time of peace. And Antichrist will sign a peace treaty with the nation of Israel. Daniel tells us in the midst of that week, in the midst of the 7 years, that Antichrist will break that peace treaty. At the first 3.5 years, that there's going to be peace and prosperity. I just don't know. I thank God. Listen, I really thank God that we've got somebody now that's going to be in the White House that is going to be favor toward Israel. Benjamin Netanyahu has already said he is glad that Trump is going to get in, because I'll be honest with you, if Hillary had gotten in, she is an enemy of Israel, as Obama is. I can see how the church is going to have freedom for these next 4 years, freedom to preach, freedom from intervention of government. We best take advantage of those next 4 years. We don't know what the next is going to hold if we're still here. But I believe that the church is going to be raptured out. It's going to be taken out before the judgment of God is poured out. But the first 3.5 years of that tribulation, it's going to be a time of peace and prosperity. People will say, we've never had it so good. There'll be businesses. There'll be economic boom. There'll be prosperity. There'll be free trade. It'll be a worldwide economic boom is what's going to happen. I wonder if we're not seeing the setting of the stage. I'm all for jobs. I'm all for creation of jobs. But I'm just saying, can we not maybe see the setting of the scenes? And you might say, well, preacher, we've talked that for a long, long time. I know we have, but we're just seeing the pieces of the puzzle. You see, God's got this thing just like here. 700 years before Jesus was ever born, he already put into place. He already had prophesied. He had already said, this is what's going to happen, and this is how it's going to happen. Who ever heard of a virgin conceiving and bearing a son? Who ever heard of something like that? But God said it's going to happen, and it happened. If you don't believe in the virgin birth, you can't be saved. Amen. I don't understand it, but I believe it. So now, let's go back to this here. And the angel said to Mary, of his kingdom there shall be no end, and he shall rule forever and ever and ever and ever. I was picking at Joanne Bonnie a while ago, talking about the singing the Hallelujah Chorus. You probably have heard it, but it was written by Handel, and when every time it is played or sung, people stand when they hear it. You probably have heard that, but it was written as a Christmas hymn. Well, Handel's Messiah is a whole musical, but it was written and in that one section of music when he shall reign forever and ever, and he shall reign forever. And it was deemed by the King of England, when that song was played, that everyone stand, that particular passage, and it still holds true today. If you see people play it on TV or whatever else, people stand. Why? Because they're standing. What they don't realize, they're standing because of the King of Kings. They're standing because he will reign forever and ever and ever. And his kingdom there shall be no end. Well, let's look at these names here. I probably won't have time to finish this tonight. You realize that names in the Bible are significant. They're not just haphazard. Names to God are important. It's a wonderful study if you've never have studied the names of God, and you have to look at the Hebrew names like El Shalom and El Shaddai and Elohim and there's a whole list. Jehovah Jireh. There's a whole list. And each one of those names have to do with a different aspect of God. Every one of those names have significant meaning. Now, names in the Bible mean something. In Genesis chapter 1, we read this in verse 5, chapter 1, verse 5, verse 8, and verse 10. And that, just to summarize this, God called the light day. He was the first one to call it day. He also said the darkness he called night. He called the evening and the morning. He said that was the first day. And then God called the firmament heaven. And the evening and the morning were the second day. And God called the dry land earth. And he gathered the waters and he called them the seas. And God saw it was good. God attached a name to all that he had created. He called the dry land earth. He called the water seas. He called the air above us heaven. And so God named those things. But did you know this, that Adam's first job, his first responsibility was to name the animals. The Bible said in Genesis chapter 2, verse 19, God brought every animal and every fowl to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. Can you imagine Adam's, I don't know how long this took him, but can you imagine, and the Bible said God brought every animal to Adam. So I imagine Adam sitting down somewhere, and God brings to Adam this animal. He's got spots on him. He's got a long neck. He's got long legs. And Adam, what are you going to call this animal? And he says, oh, that looks like a giraffe. You ever thought about where he got these names from? And he brought this other animal up, and he's got a big belly. And he said, what are you going to call him? Well, that looks like a hippopotamus. And a gazelle, and an antelope, and a chimpanzee. I mean, Adam didn't even have a first grade education. He was already naming these animals. Can y'all spell hippopotamus and chimpanzee and gazelle? And I had to look them up myself. Amen. Think about this. God said, Adam, you're going to name all the animals. And whatever Adam named him is the name that stuck with him. That's the name we call him today. We never associate a giraffe with a hippopotamus or an elephant or a monkey or an orangutan. Have you ever thought about some of these folks? I mean, really. How in the world did he ever come up with some of these names? Well, I don't know. But God said, Adam, whatever you're going to call them is what we're going to stick with. I read in the Bible that names have to do with people's birth. I like sometime to, like for instance, we've got Smiths in the church. Y'all do know that your last name used to signify what your occupation was back in jolly old England. Amen? Well, a smith goes back to being a blacksmith. So somewhere, and there's hundreds and thousands of smiths. But that was because the need for blacksmiths was great in the New World. Think about people's last name, like Hill and Parrish. Then that signified a land area. Parrish, as in England. Just like today we have Gibsonville and Reedsville, the last part of that ville was village. Greensboro, a borough was, and Hillsboro, that was an area of land in England. Your last name signified, used to be what you did for a living. My last name is Thacker. It is a derivative of Thatcher. In England, a thatcher was a person, and you look my name up, it means a mender of a roof. And in England, they would take those straws and they would build a thatched roof. And they came over to America in Jamestown. We've been there to visit. And in Jamestown, they tried to build an English-style house in, in this new world, and because of the climate and everything, it didn't work out. And so the need for thatchers passed off, and so what they replaced the roofs with cedar shingles instead of the thatch roof. And so you still have thackers around, but not as many as Smiths. So just for what it's worth, department, look up here. I told a lady this one time, she was our librarian at school, and her last name was Moss. And she said, reckon what we did for a living. I said, I don't know, live by the riverbank somewhere. I don't know. But anyhow, think about it. You know, what your last name signified and what it does. In the Bible, the name Isaac means laughter or laughing. The word Jacob, we hear kids being named Jacob today. That means a deceiver, a trickster. Moses. Don't hear too many Moses today. You used to hear a lot of black people named Moses. Moses means to be drawn out of. Jabez. We read about Jabez in the Bible. Jabez simply means sorry. I'm sorry or sorrowful. So your name has a significance that is attached to it. And God did the same thing here in the names that he has given unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what we call him. We call him, first of all, Jesus. In Luke's gospel, the angel said, "And thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin." Talk to me out loud. Does anybody in here know what the Old Testament word or the Old Testament name for Jesus is? Joshua, yes, Joshua. And the name means the same thing. It means Jehovah is salvation, or Jehovah saves. And so when the angel named him, and the angel said unto Mary, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus," it means that he alone is the Savior of the world. It is not Allah, it is not Buddha, it is not Confucius, or it's not any other God, it is not a Muslim God. We don't worship the same God. We worship Jesus. He is the only true and living God. He is the only way of salvation. It is not found through the Quran. It is not found through the Book of Mormon. It is not found through the writings of Joseph Smith. It is found through Jesus and Jesus alone. He is the one that saves. But notice something here, and quickly tonight, give these to you. His name is Wonderful. The Bible said that he is wonderful. His birth was wonderful. No ordinary birth. You do know that his birth was prophesied in Micah 5 verse 2. "But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth that is to be the ruler in Israel, whose going forth hath been from old and for everlasting." The little book of Micah. Just a small little book. But that book testified and prophesied where Jesus would be born, in Bethlehem. You remember the story. We're getting into the Christmas season. But Joseph and Mary had to leave while she was pregnant, while she was getting ready to deliver, and they left and journeyed because of the taxation. That was no accident. In the fullness of time, when God put all the pieces of the puzzle right together, he knew exactly when Jesus was going to be born. He was going to be born in a Roman providence. He was going to be born and under Roman rule. Why? Because at that time, Rome was in power, and in order to fulfill the prophecy about his crucifixion, he had to be born when Rome was in power. But the place of his birth was Bethlehem, not Jerusalem, not Judea, not where you would have thought that he would have been born, but in Bethlehem, to fulfill the prophecy. But his life was wonderful. He lived a sinless life. Can you imagine how that Jesus, throughout his entire 33 and a half years, never told a lie? He never cheated. He never disobeyed Mary and Joseph. Isn't that something? Think about some of you have had children. Even the best of kids, you have to correct them, don't you? Joanne, do you ever have to correct Jimmy?
A little bit.
A little Bonnie, you ever have to correct Daryl?
A little bit, not as much as I did the first two.
I'll tell you this, and we're going to have to go out of here. The other week, Rebecca brought Ava Lee by, and of course, she's the only grandkid, so you tend to you tend to let her get Bible stuff. No, well, no, not really. And so Rebecca brought her by, and I'm sitting like here, and Ava Lee's right in front of me. And Joanne, you're like looking at me, and you're Rebecca, and James, you're Brenda, and so they're looking at me, and Rebecca's like, "All right, Evelyn, tell Poppy what you did." So what'd you do? Now, she's gotten into a habit of taking things that don't belong to her. You know, just a little thing. And so she had taken something out of the nursery here at church. And so Rebecca said, "Avery, tell him what you did." And so she's hanging her head, and she said she took, I forget what it was, something out of the nursery. So here I'm trying to instill in her that taking something don't belong to you is stealing. And I said, "Avery, if that was your toy and somebody else took it, how would it make you feel?" And sad. Yeah. And I said, "You know, if people, as when they get bigger and get to be my age and things, they take something from somebody else, they could go to jail for that." You know, I'm really being the hard nose right now. You know, I'm being the good cop, bad cop. And she's like, "Yeah." And I said, "Avery, you took something out of the church nursery." I said, "Regardless of whether or not mommy sees you or daddy sees you, I said, there is somebody that sees you. If nobody else is around, you know who that person is." And I was expecting the answer, "God." And she looks at me and she says, "Santa." Rebecca did that. Brenda did that. And I had to sit there and just, I said, "Other than Santa, God sees you." I wanted to laugh so bad. She was just as serious as could be. But my point is this, my friend. He lived a sinless life. Never one time did he take somebody else's toy. Never one time did he have to be corrected. When you get down to the nitty gritty and you start thinking about this, think about your own kids, as good as they are or were, yet they had to be corrected. They had to be disciplined. They did something wrong. Not Jesus. Even as a small child, even as an infant, he never did anything wrong. He couldn't have. If he sinned one time, if he lost his temper and beat somebody over the head, we wouldn't have had a Savior. But he lived a sinless life. Let me go on. We don't have time tonight. But notice there is wealth in his name when it says Mighty God in verse number 6. He's wonderful. Oh, back up. I'm sorry, I missed one. He is the Counselor. I had a preacher friend of mine call me just the other day, and he's like, "Brother Frank, I need some advice. I need some help." He's not anywhere around here, so you don't have to worry about it. You wouldn't even know him. But he's like, who would you recommend as being a good counselor?" And I texted him back and I said, "Marital problems or what? You know, what's going on?" And there's a couple in his church, their 15-year-old had talked about committing suicide. And he said, I don't know anybody in this area, and I'm trying to get somebody that they can, they don't want to talk to a secular psychiatrist, they want to talk to a Christian. Do you know of somebody?" The one good thing about being a counselor here is that God understands all of your problems, and he is open 24/7. You don't have to worry about calling him in the middle of the night. You just ring him on the phone and you can talk to him anytime. And he knows exactly what you go through. He knows the pain. He knows the hurt. He knows the disappointment. He understands about divorce. He understands about suicide. He understands about self-esteem. He understands about all those problems that people look to a counselor for. He understands because why? Jesus was a man and he experienced everything that you and I would experience. Hurt and disappointment, betrayal and broken relationships, everything that you would ever go through, he's already been there. And I found one of the best counselors is somebody that can relate to what you are going through. Quickly, before we have to go tonight, there is wealth in his name, the mighty God. He's got all power in heaven and in earth. He created it. This is a little interesting tidbit of information. If you took one drop of water, thank God I got a little cup here. But here I'm going to try to demonstrate. If you took one drop of water, one drop. And they tell me, science says, if that one drop of water, the molecules in that one drop of water, if somehow you could change those into grains of sand, you could build just one drop of water and you change the molecules into grains of sand, you could build a highway a half a mile wide, 1 foot thick from New York to San Diego, California, in one drop of water, changing it into grains of sand. Isn't that amazing? And yet, beloved, he has all power. He has all knowledge. He has everything at his disposal. He is the mighty God. That means he is almighty. He is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, and everything in between. Nothing, nothing, nothing is too hard for God. Also, look at the verse 6. He is the everlasting Father. He is the from the beginning to the ending and everything in between. If he is not God, it would be blasphemy and idolatry to worship him. And then 5, there's welcome in his name, for he says he's the Prince of Peace. Some of you may have seen the bumper sticker, and it says, N-O, no Jesus, N-O, peace. And then it says underneath it, K-N-O-W, no Jesus, then you know peace. K-N-O-W. So without Jesus, there is no peace. But if you know Jesus, there is peace. Peace with God, peace of God, and the peace from God. I'll close with this. There was a widow one time. Her husband had passed away. She had a tombstone made and put on his tombstone, rest in peace. But then, when she found out that he had cut her out of his will and he didn't leave her anything, she went back and had the tombstone company to go back and re-engrave that tombstone. And right below where it said, rest in peace, she had him to put, till I come, until I get there. Y'all didn't get that. Well, I'm glad, listen, to know God, you have peace of God, the peace with God, the peace that passes all understanding. Shall keep your hearts and your minds through the Lord Jesus Christ. It'll keep them now, it'll keep them tomorrow, it'll keep them next week. Regardless of what you go through, regardless of your situation, regardless of what family member, whatever happens, you can have the peace of God. And that peace only comes through knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior. This Christmas season, let's concentrate more on him. Amen.